God's good and gracious provision. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, June the 3rd, 2007, and was taken from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 10.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity tonight to be in your presence. We pray that you would take your word and open it to us this evening. We pray that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would challenge us. By your Spirit, you would enable us to become the kind of people that you desire us to be. A people who believe and live the gospel. Father, as you speak, grant to us the ability to understand. Grant to us the courage and the willingness to allow your truth to shape us and to mold us. May we live the truth we discover tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I read an interesting article this past week, and I read it with great interest. It was in Baptist Press, and it was a tribute to Jerry Falwell. It was written by the president of Liberty Seminary. And he was talking about, we are witnessing the passing of a generation. He was talking about, there are leaders within the Southern Baptist Convention that have led us for the last quarter century or so, and many of them are entering their twilight years. They are retiring, others have gone on to be with the Lord, and he made the statement in the article, he said, it now falls to my generation, and we're not ready. And I understood that. I understood that sentiment. When you consider, okay, it's going to be our turn to step up. It's now going to be our turn to carry the baton. And there is that part that says, I'm not sure we're ready for that. I think about the men that have gone on. I think about my pastors who have gone on to glory. I think about seminary professors whose voices are now silent and whose wisdom has been lost. And I look at the darkness, morally and spiritually, that seems to permeate our culture. And there is that part of me that says, who's going to step up? Who's going to step up and lead us into battle against the forces of darkness? Who will fill the role of spiritual general? Who's going to take that mantle upon them as the leader, those people of extraordinary gifting, of extraordinary ability, those kind of folks who tend to rise above the crowd and say, follow me. They have that uncanny ability to rally the troops together. Who is it that's going to lead us? Because see, I think we are living in a pivotal moment in history. There's no question in my mind that we are living in a monumental moment in time. There is a radical shift. There is a radical change that is occurring. Now, I don't know if that means that we are entering that period and that generation who's going to see the end of all things, or whether we're merely entering one of those periods of history where culture takes another major radical shift like the period of the Reformation. I don't know which it is, but I'm pretty certain we're not witnessing a passing fad. I think things are changing dramatically. Truth has already been redefined. And black and white have been merged into gray. We are living in a different time. Call it what you will. Postmodern, post-Christian, or post-toasties. I don't care what we want to call it. But what I'm saying is, it is a new day. It is a new epic in which we are living. With the coming of the internet and the explosion of the information age, we're overrun with technology. It was back in 1978, Illinois Bell came up with a brand new invention. They called it a cellular phone. And it was about the size of a suitcase. Right? And so now we carry something like this that has the internet, it has the phone book, it has an address book, it has all kinds of information, music, videos, you can text message, and oh, by the way, you can make and receive telephone calls on it. We've come a long way. We witnessed a lot of things as far as technology and a lot of things I'm grateful for. I'm grateful for advances in medicine because it wasn't really that long ago. There were certain things that if the doctor said, you've got this, it was a death notice. And today, it's routinely dealt with. I'm grateful for that. when I look around our home and I look at the appliances that you and I take for granted, I'm grateful for that. There's no question in my mind that we're living easier. I just wonder if we're living any better. I'm grateful for technology, but the fact of the matter is, there is no more peace today as a result of all that. We're merely more prolific in our killing. We're more efficient in our killing. We still are plagued by prejudice. We still are hounded by our own evil lusting and desire. It seems to me that in many respects we are advancing backwards. Seems to me we're not advancing at all. We are retreating in moral and spiritual areas. And there's that part of me that cries out in the midst of that, where is our Moses? Where's that person who's going to come and lead us through this wilderness of sin? If we're not careful, we'll get so bogged down in the moral decay of our world and we'll despair of our ever getting out of it. But fear not. The fact is, God's not through with us. The fact is that our hope and our comfort is the fact that God is still on His throne. And it's in days of uncertainty, change, and decay that we find our comfort in the fact that God is still in the business of providing leaders who point to the path of righteousness. And that's what I want us to see tonight from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 down through verse 10. He was called to the service of God during Judah's darkest days. He faithfully served through the administration of three kings, Josiah the reformer, Jehoiakim the despot, and Zedekiah the puppet. Judah was threatened by Assyria from the north, Egypt from the south, and Babylon from the east. For four decades, this man carried Israel and Judah's burden. He was known as the weeping prophet. Tonight I want us to look at the first 10 verses of his prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Here we have the text of the call of Jeremiah. It's one of those familiar passages. But I want to set it in its context. I want us to understand what's happening as God calls Jeremiah. The overarching theme throughout the book of Jeremiah is God's justice. God's justice is an important question during days of decay, in times of change, in times of corruption and distress. When righteousness takes it on the chin, we cry for justice. When wickedness seems to prosper, we demand justice. And when our enemies overtake us, we weep because of the lack of justice. Now the name Jeremiah means God has established or God sets firmly in place. And that's exactly what it's going to take for Jeremiah to fulfill the task the Lord has given to him. The Lord called him to be his prophet. The Lord called him and set him up as a prophet to the nations. And he's going to have to carry on that work for four decades. He'll have to withstand 4 decades of opposition, of disappointment, and heartache. But he will, by the grace of God. Tonight we look at his call to ministry, and we learn 3 valuable lessons out of it. First of all, in verses 4 and 5, we understand that God sovereignly calls individuals to assigned tasks. It is God who raises up his leaders. It is God who calls. It is God who prepares us. It is God who uses us. The first 3 verses here in the chapter set the historical context. Jeremiah ministered through the administration of 3 Judean kings. That means that he ministered from about 627 to 586 B.C. We also discover that he's a preacher's kid. He's the son of a priest who was in the city of Anathoth. Now, that's a small village close enough that he could have seen the walls of Jerusalem, but it's also out on the edge as it looks down toward the Dead Sea. So he, on one side is devastation, on the other side, the holy city. That's where he grew up. And he gives us this call. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Jeremiah, uses this phrase, "Jeremiah ministered during the cold November winds of Judah's national life." It's in that period, moving to the winter of God's judgment, and he's called to take the message of God. Listen to the description of this call. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" Keep in mind what it means to be a prophet in the context of God's word. To say that he was a prophet of God, that he was a prophet in Judah, does not mean he was Judah's fortune teller. It doesn't mean that his job was primarily to tell Judah about things that are going to happen in the distant future. His primary task, his primary calling as a prophet of God was to speak the word of God, to declare God's truth, to declare God's word. He was the mouthpiece of God. He was God's spokesman to the nation. He was God's spokesman to the people. He was God's spokesman to the political leadership. He was God's spokesman to the religious leadership. And we find in this text, he was not only was the prophet of Judah, but he was called of God to be a prophet to the nations. But there's an interesting thing about this call of his. He was known before he was ever born. Eugene Peterson makes this comment. "Jeremiah's life did not start with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's salvation did not start with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's truth did not start with Jeremiah. He entered the world in which the essential parts of his existence were already ancient history." I love that perspective. Because what he's talking about is what God emphasizes in this text. That God is sovereign, that God is Lord, that God sees all things, that God is eternal, and he knows in a personal, real sense before Jeremiah even came into being. God was doing something. God was raising up a leader as he has always done. It's not last minute. It isn't second thought. It isn't a matter of, well, how are we going to handle this? Let's try this. It is the working of God and his plan from all eternity. Notice he says, "Before I formed you, I knew you." Jeremiah, like the rest of us, was the unique product of the work of God's hand. It is a fascinating and wonderful thing what God has done in creating us. And we understand about procreation, and we understand a man and woman come together, and we understand the science of all that. But here's the unique thing. In all of that, the hand of God is at work. And every human being is uniquely the work of the hand of God, bearing God's image, bearing God's likeness. God says this extraordinary thing, "I am the one who formed you. And I am the one who knew you before you were even born. And the word new is the word that means the most intimate kind of knowledge. It's a word that's used for the most intimate relationships you can imagine. It isn't saying that I had a general sense of what was going to happen. It isn't a matter of I kind of knew that there was going to be someone that I could use as a prophet. He's saying, before you were even born, while in your mother's womb, I shaped you, I molded you, and I was in relationship with you. I knew you. He's saying an extraordinary thing. But there's more. Not only does he say, I formed you and I knew you, he says, I consecrated you. I sanctified you. I set you apart. I ordained you. Before you were ever born, my hand molded you and shaped you. Before you were ever born, I knew you inside and out. I knew you intimately. You, your unique personality, your giftedness, everything about you, I knew you, and I set you apart. I ordained you. But there's still even more. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah's ministry would not be limited to Judah. He would be the voice of God to the nations. And that's nation with an S, plural. He would be a spokesman for God to the entire world. Before he was ever born, he was known, sanctified, and ordained. That's an extraordinary statement. It says some very important things. First of all, let me say, I do not think that Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4 and verse 5 is just nice poetic language. I do not think it's a rhetorical device being used by the prophet that's really just saying nothing more than God says, you're really unique and I really like you. I think it's a literal statement. I knew you, I sanctified you, I ordained you. It's not merely poetic. It isn't just a nice way of saying there was something special about this particular man. It was saying something very definite about this person. There's no reason to take this passage in a figurative sense. It speaks directly of God's sovereignty and His knowledge. Yes, His foreknowledge is involved because God knows all things from beginning to end. But I think it's more than that. It is a result of God is bringing this about in the life of this man. I formed you, I knew you, I consecrated you, and I appointed you. While Jeremiah's call was unique to Jeremiah, this knowledge, this sanctifying, and this appointing is not exclusively unto Jeremiah. I believe every person is known by God before they're ever born, are set apart by God unto a work that God has for them, is ordained to that particular calling that God has on their life. I believe that God has an intimate knowledge of every human being while in the womb. That's one of the reasons why I personally have to be pro-life. Because I don't believe that that becomes a human being in a life after they exit the womb. It's a person known while in the womb. God is explicit about that in this passage. It is the work of God's hand. It is therefore worthy of respect, protection, and life. But the point of this section is our wondering, where will be our leader? Who will lead us through the moral decay? Who will lead us in this time of decay and darkness? The answer is very simple. God knows. And God will raise up a leader in His time. God has not and He will not abandon His people. No matter how dark the night or how corrupt the times, a God-appointed voice will be heard in God's time. But look at Jeremiah's response. God sovereignly appoints individuals to specific tasks. But secondly, God graciously equips those whom He calls. Jeremiah's response is a natural response as far as I'm concerned. I understand it. Lord, who am I? Behold, I don't know how to speak, and I'm only a child. I'm just a youth. That makes sense to me. He understands now, when you were in the womb, I already knew you. I sanctified you. I set you apart, and I called you and appointed you to be a prophet to the whole world. I understand the response that says, now wait a minute. I'm not good at public speaking, and I'm just a child. Saying, I'm not up to the task. I'm not qualified. I don't have the tools necessary to carry this thing off. I lack eloquence, and I lack experience. Seems to me to be a reasonable response. Do you remember when Isaiah was called to be a prophet? It was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah was in the temple and he had that experience where God came to him and God touched him. Do you remember what happened there? His response to the call was, woe is me, I'm ruined. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah wasn't saying he doesn't have eloquence and he wasn't saying that he doesn't have experience. He doubted his integrity. I'm not fit to this role. How about Moses? In Exodus chapter 4, when God called Moses, what was Moses' response? The same as Jeremiah. I don't speak well. My brother Aaron's the guy you want. That guy can talk all day long. That's who you want. Just like Jeremiah, he doubted his competence. But here's what Jeremiah failed to understand. God says to him, Jeremiah, don't worry about all that. I'll take care of it. Do you remember when the Lord was talking to His disciples about what they were going to do? And the Lord said to them, you're going to appear before kings and princes, but don't worry about what you're going to say in that day. I will give you the words when it's time. See what Jeremiah failed to recognize, that if God calls you, God equips you. If God calls you to do something, He doesn't leave you on your own. When God calls you to do something, He doesn't say, now you go out there and do the best you can. When He calls you, He says, now I'll go with you. I will empower you. I will strengthen you. I will enable you to do the very thing I called you to do. In fact, Paul told the Corinthians, God loves to use the weak to confound the strong, the foolish to outsmart the wise. He went on to say, in your weakness, I am made strong. God calls you to something. He will equip you. Don't back out saying, I'm not qualified. Don't back out saying, I don't have what it takes to do that. I'm not capable of doing that. Of course you're not. But He's capable. And when He calls, He equips. Now look at verse 7. Now don't say, I'm only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Now the extraordinary thing to me is verse 8. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. I heard about a king who sent a brave knight out to rescue his only daughter. And he brought the brave knight and he gave him all the equipment to go do the job. And the knight was on his stallion and he's rearing up and the peasants are cheering and they're all excited about this great adventure the knight's going on. And the knight waves to the king and the king waves to the knight and the knight starts out the castle and he's going just over the drawbridge. And just as he crosses it, the king yells out, don't even worry about the dragons. And he says, dragons? What dragons? That's what I think of when I read verse 8. He told him in verse 7, don't worry, I've called you and everybody I send you to, you'll go and you'll speak the words I give you to speak. Don't fear, I'll deliver you. I'm just going to be honest with you. If I'm Jeremiah, I'm going to say, deliver me from what? Why didn't you tell me that part up front? Why are you telling me that now? You ever notice that you're not afraid until somebody says, now don't be afraid? Because it's like it didn't enter your mind to be afraid. What do you mean? What? What is it I'm not supposed to be afraid of? God is saying to Jeremiah, you need to be in a position where you trust me. You need to be in a position where you are dependent upon me. What I'm saying to you is, if God calls you to a task, the best thing that can happen to you is you feel absolutely inadequate, ill-prepared to do the thing He called you to do. Rather than you're saying, I can handle this in my sleep. God wants you in a position where you are dependent upon Him. God wants you in a position where when you go to do it, you got a knot in your stomach. So that you quit trusting in yourself and trusting in your ability, and you begin to lean on Him and trust Him and trust His ability. God put His word in Jeremiah's mouth in verse 9. You will speak my words, not your words. You will do my bidding, not your own bidding. I am with you, and I will enable you. There is great comfort in knowing that God does not call you to a task without equipping you for that task. You may say, but I have no skill, I have no experience. God says, I know that. Why don't you let me worry about that? Because you see, it's my problem, not yours. One of the great, comforting, freeing truths of the Christian life is that if God calls you to a task, your inability is not your problem. Your inability is God's problem. He knew that when He called you to do it. But He chose you for a reason. God in His sovereignty calls individuals to an assigned task, and when He calls you, He equips you. And finally, God in His own wisdom determines the length of service and the message to be proclaimed. When you look back up at verses 2 and 3, it tells us how long He's going to minister. 40 years. 4 decades. Through the most difficult time in the nation's history. The good news is you're going to have a long ministry. The bad news is the message He's been called to deliver. The good news, He's going to have a long ministry. The bad news is, from a human perspective, that ministry is not going to be real productive. But it was very productive because it was exactly what God called Him to do. And God did exactly what He wanted to do in Him and through Him. Notice how it's worded in verse 10. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah, here's your message. Jeremiah, here's your ministry. This is what your life's work's going to be all about. Your message will be a message of judgment. Judgment will be proclaimed over mercy 2-1. This is why Jeremiah is known today as the weeping prophet. Can you imagine 40 years of bringing this hard, difficult, devastating message day after day after day, time after time after time? It wore heavy on his heart. Any prophet that pronounces with glee the judgment of God is no prophet of God. When we are called to deliver a message of judgment, we cannot do that with glee. We do it with great sorrow. We do it with great heartache. But we do it faithfully as God leads and as God calls. Jeremiah accepted his assignment from his king. Jeremiah determined he would do his master's bidding, and so must we all. There is that part that says, where are those who will leave? The answer is simple. God knows. Who's going to take this responsibility in the church? Who's going to do this for us here at this church? God knows. And God calls. God is still in the business of calling. And we've talked tonight specifically about a prophet speaking to the nation. But I want us to understand it in our context as a local church right here in this community. God is still in the business of calling people to do His work. God doesn't just call those who are called to full-time ministry. God calls His people to work within the church. God calls His people to faithfulness before Him. God's called you to a task. Question is, will you do it or not? And if God's called you, He will equip you. And if God calls you and equips you, He will determine how long you do it and what your message will be and what your ministry will be. There are times that God will call you to a task that you have to say honestly from the depth of your being, if I had my choice, that's not what I would do. I don't think Jeremiah went home after he got his assignment and said, "Boy, this is great, I'm so excited that I'm going to pronounce judgment for the next 40 years. I think there were days that Jeremiah, throughout that 40 years, said, "I wish I could do anything else than what I'm doing." But God called. God continues to equip. And I will be faithful to my master, the task assigned. Bring that down to here. We can't do what God wants us to do as a church without all of us fulfilling the role that God's called us to. We can't do what God wants us to do as Trinity Baptist Church if those whom He's calling say, "I'm not qualified, I can't do that." If God calls, you need to respond in faith and obedience. And when you do, you're going to find His enabling. And here's the really difficult part. Here's the sticky part. And God needs to determine when you're through. Because most of us want to keep that decision to ourselves. "Well, I think I've done this long enough. I think I've done that long enough. Someone else's turn." If that's God's will, fine. But it's not fine when you and I just decide, "I'm tired of this and I want something else." Let God determine. He's the master. He calls. He equips. It's our responsibility to be faithful to what He's called us to. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I'm grateful that You make Yourself known. I'm grateful that You reveal Yourself to us and teach us truths and principles that, well, sometimes we don't want to hear. Sometimes we don't want to think about it. The truth is, You do call. When You call, You equip. And Your call to service is a call of surrender. And while that sometimes is difficult, while that sometimes is hard, while sometimes it's frustrating, the fact is, there is no greater joy, there is no greater peace than knowing that we are where You want us to be, doing the thing You called us to do. Father, I pray that You would guard our hearts and minds tonight. Because there is that part of us, when we deal with a passage like this, that we want to decide for someone else what You're calling them to do. When our only response is to deal with our own heart and ask, "What did You call me to do? And am I faithful to the task You've given to me. Father, I pray that You would grant to us a heart that would be willing to examine our motivations, our desires, and our willingness to do whatever You call us to do. Father, grant us the courage and boldness to say yes to Your will, no matter where it leads us, so that we may know the joy of a life of faithful service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.